This is Friday the 13th, and the Islamic world has declared it the day of jihad. So we don't know by the time sunset comes this day what all might happen, but Israel has also given notice of the last 24 hours of getting out of Gaza City, going to the south before the invasion or whatever's going to come. And so I have put on the floor the map of Israel and handed to you, Tom helped me print out, and you have before you, a timeline of the Bible. I would like to work my way through that, but what's going to happen is, after living on the earth for 8 decades, I've got enough material inside my library. And the good news is that with aging, God is every day erasing some of the pages and they don't come up anymore. But there's enough of them that still comes up that I could keep going and going and going. And if I get on a blind alley, I used to make excuses for getting off the road and on a blind alley, saying the reason that preachers get on back roads is that's where most people live. But I can't use that excuse anymore. Now it's just an old man's wobbling. And so I've been having some struggles with, I'm fighting with my car mechanics, and I'm fighting with my land. I guess old people have nothing better to do than to fuss about the fact nobody works like they used to. And so I've been having a little fusses with my yard men. And a week ago, I'm writing to my yard guy saying they didn't do this, they didn't do that. And he's writing back to me. But in the process, he's writing to his crew on the job. Only he did what a lot of us have done, which is send the wrong message in the wrong direction. And so the message to his crew came to me. And he said, the old man at 201 Larkin Place. And I didn't know who he was talking about. Okay. Nah. That's enough of that. Let's go. Before me on the floor, and if you feel like you want to get up and walk to look at it, you do that, is the map of what is technically called, among people in higher education, the Western Levant. Okay, let's forget that. The Eastern Levant is the East Bank of the Jordan River, which is today the country of Jordan and Syria. The West Bank of the Jordan River, which is the Western Levant, is the land of Israel, the land today of Lebanon. Okay? In the ancient times, the time of the Hebrew scriptures, your Old Testament, it would have been the land of the Phoenicians, the land of the Israelites, and the land of the Judeans. And the Eastern Bank in those days were the Eastern tribes, Reuben, Ephraim, the ones who settled before Joshua took the tribes across the Jordan River. The land, this particular map is a Jerusalem Bible study map produced by the Hebrew Bible Society of Jerusalem. It's in English, not in Hebrew, because it's used at Hebrew University for the English-speaking classes. This particular map is what you would call New Testament. So instead of the map being divided among the tribal lands of the ancient Hebrew people and the Canaanite people, it's divided between Galilee, Samaria, Judea, Negev, and on this side, Edom, Moab, and Gilead, which is the lands of your New Testament when you read your Bible. The land of Israel itself, the modern nation of Israel, is entirely on the West Bank. So the Jordan River to the sea. And if you'll notice, if you're watching news at all these days, the protesters from Harvard or Princeton or whatever university or New York City or stuff, those protesters are making chants that says, from the river to the sea, and talk about driving out or killing all the people that live from the river to the sea. The river they're talking about is Jordan. And the sea is, now the Hebrews call that sea the Great Sea, but you would call it, and I would know it as the Mediterranean, okay? And that's there. Okay, just a couple more basics. The land from the northern Galilee up against Lebanon today to the south, to the Negev, or let's put it this way, from Dan to Beersheba, that's your Old Testament. The land of the promise of Abraham, that's the title on your piece of paper. The land of the promise of Abraham, okay? The land of Abraham's promise is 150 miles roughly long, about 150 miles. So if you left right where you're seated and drove to Memphis right now, about when you reach Jackson, you will have reached all across the land of Israel from top to bottom. Okay? I want you to get a feel for how small it is. You can fit this land twice in the state of Tennessee. You all right? Now, across, any questions so far? Across from the Rift Valley or the Jordan to the Mediterranean is about 50 to 55 miles. I have stood on the top of a hill built by Herod the Great outside of Bethlehem about 3 miles east of Bethlehem. Herod the Great had one of his castles called the Herodium. And if you stand on that hill and look, you can see the Mediterranean on one extreme and you can see the Dead Sea on the other and realize you're looking across the entire land of Israel. If they gave back in a two-state solution the entire West Bank to Palestine, like President Obama wanted to do, then at Ben Gurion Airport, which is on the coast in the Sharon. So if I come out here, if I go down, it takes me a minute to get back up. That green dot right there is the city you call Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv, biggest city in today's Israel, is right at that green dot. Now in ancient times, in the Old Testament, nobody lived down there because it was mosquito and malaria ridden. So the Sharon is that coastal green area. I will not leave immediately at 8 o'clock, so I'll lay here in case anybody wants to ask questions, okay? But in the New Testament, that's what you call Caesarea by the Sea, where Paul is held captive in jail for a few years under Festus and Felix and stuff in the book of Acts. That's right there. Now, on further down, the next one, green dot, is a place called Joppa, where Jonah went out and was thrown to the great fish and eaten and stuff. Okay, that area comes on down to what is called the coastal plain, but the coastal plains in your Old Testament is called the land of the Philistines. And they are there. And the land of the Philistines is today the home of something called the Gaza Strip. Now the Gaza Strip is an entirely modern thing created by modern politics. And in the last century, and we'll get to that if I get on this white sheet of paper and go quick enough, okay? So I'll try to explain it all when we get there. I think the top of your paper that I prepared for you begins with the Canaanite Bronze Age. Is that correct?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, just before that, let me just give you some statistics. That's going to take us roughly up to 2,000 years before the crucifixion of the Christ. So that's about 2,000 B.C. But before the Canaanite period, there is a period of small farms, and it's the Catholic Age. Most people don't study it; only nerds like me do. And it's a time we find time of the Beersheba culture, the introduction of copper, that kind of stuff. But the oldest city we know of on Earth, these kind of things are changing every time somebody has a new dig. But the oldest city we know of on Earth is a city called Jericho on the Jordan River. And that city was founded somewhere around 8,000 BC. There are ruins there that date back that far. So that's the early Bronze Age. And by the time Abraham comes into the land, in the Canaanite Bronze period that's at the top of your page, off to the right, you will see the name of Abraham, and I shaded it in gray. I hope you can all see that. It's right close to the top of your paper. It's all black.
It's bold.
Oh, okay. It's bold. Okay. The age of the patriarchs. Now here's how Bible technical people do this. Abraham and Sarah enter the land and they come to the city of Dan. That's interesting since Dan is the name of his great-grandson, and it won't be called Dan until after the days of Joshua, when the tribe of Dan goes up there and conquers the city of Lachish and turns it into Dan. So how was it named Dan when Abraham went there? And of course it wasn't. But whoever wrote the book of Genesis is able to put... He's doing what modern Bible paraphrasers do. Put it in the language they can understand today. And so it's there. But Abraham comes into the land, and that's about 2000 BC. Now, you go on down till you come to the Israelite age. That's the next bold below Canaanite on your left-hand column. And the Israelites are going to come in about 1300 to 1400 BC. And there's always debate on all these dates. When you get back there, it's on how you read the layer of the earth they're uncovering. But it's we know this. David will conquer Jerusalem and turn it into the city of David. He wins it back from the tribe called Jebusites, the ancient Jebusite people. And so he turns it Hebrew, and the day of David's conquest of Jerusalem, it dates to 1006 BC. So when the Jews celebrate the history of Israel, they will date it from 1006 BC. Because before that, it's the city of Salem, and then becomes Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. Okay? Now, what's going to happen all the way from this 2,000 years B.C. Abraham down to 1,000 King David is the religion of Israel is going to greatly change. In the beginning, the God who calls Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees and takes him into the Holy Land is the God of Abraham. That's how he's known. Okay, he's the God of the promise and the covenant. He is the God of Abraham. So there's the God of the Canaanites, there's the God of Israel, you know, then there's the gods of Egypt, and there is the God of Abraham, who the difference to Abraham is, my God is the living God. So how do you know the difference between the God of Abraham and the rest of the gods? They're not alive. My God lives. Okay, and you have all kinds of stories in the book of Genesis where the girls who are marrying his descendants, like Rachel, steals her father's gods. Well, remember that her father's gods are, her father is the brother of Jacob's mother. Remember how Jacob got the blessing? His mama helped him cheat. And she's cheating her husband for the sake of her son. It's an old tradition. Now, remember, she sends him to her brother, my relative. And Laban is a cheater. And he cheats him on which girl he gets to marry. And so he gets them both. And then what happens is Jacob turns around and cheats his father-in-law. Then his wife, who's the apple of his eye, his favorite wife, she cheats on her dad and steals the gods. Then when they get down there, they lie to each other. And I don't have it. And remember, she says, it's my time of the month. I can't get up, Daddy. And she's sitting on the gods, and he can't find them. And then what's going to happen is that when they make the final get, right, they have this famous pledge they make. And that pledge is, may the Lord watch over thee when we are apart one from the other. And it's a blessing in English. And it's a curse in Hebrew. All it's saying in Hebrew is, I know you're cheating me. I'm not sure how you're cheating me, but my God watch you when I can't see you. And so people look on that, the mikvah, you know, they look on that as a great blessing, but it is not a blessing. It's the ultimate insult among Hebrews. You come into the time of the united monarchy. That's just below the Israelite age. The next printing there, and it's not bold, not bold, will say united monarchy. Now that's going to be the time of Saul, David, and Solomon. Just three kings. At the death of Solomon, the kingdoms will split and never be united ever again. See, united Israel lasts less than 150 years. Why is that important? Brothers, please hear this. Why is that important? Because when you're dealing with Islam, and they had the land for over 1,800 years, and you had it for less than 150 years, do you see the difference? Islam wants to know, what is your claim on this land? That's the difference in the between Islam and Judea. Did that make sense? When you take the whole of human history, we look on this as the land of the promise to the Jews and the only place on earth that there should be a nation of Israel. But Islam will tell you, we had it way more. It's our land. And that's the claim of it. And that claim, even though the Arabs may hate each other and kill each other and fight each other all the time, they get together when it comes to the Jews. Because that's the worst one of all. Well, maybe when I get to the end of this paper, it'll make more sense. I'm just skipping along here. There's just all kinds of material to fill in this. But as you go on down, you get to the first temple. Do you see under Israelite age in bold in the middle of the paragraph, King Solomon's first temple? So that's going to date from 970. At this time, the Ark of the Covenant has been moved to Jerusalem. So for the first time, you have the king's palace, the temple of Solomon, and all the pilgrimages to come to the Ark of the Covenant for Passover and for all that. All that tradition of pilgrimage begins right here. This means the organized religion of Israel starts at this point. The tribal, the time of the judges, that was all just individual country people. There was no centralized government. When I'm teaching this, the closest I can come, in the old days, I used to be able to say this and people knew what I meant, but young adults don't know enough history to know what I mean. I used to say, as it was under the Articles of Confederation in the colonies of America, before we had the Constitution, that's what the age of the judges was to Israel. They were united, but they were not one country. Well, young adults don't know what that means at all. So I can't teach that anymore. But what happens is, it's only under King David that you get a capital city and a centralization. Only under Solomon does he build the temple right next to his house, so you have it all together. And then every pilgrimage, in other words, they're centralizing everything to come to Jerusalem. So the religion of Israel becomes Jerusalem-based from that date on. The religion of the Hebrews of Israel is more than 1,000 years older than that, but it's not centralized in Jerusalem till then. Any question? Okay, then you go on down to the warfares between, and sometimes the northern and southern kingdoms are more enemies than they are to the outsiders, but that's just like southerners and northerners. You know, you sometimes fuss more with your friends than you do with the enemy. And then you get the final coming into the late Iron Age. And at the beginning of the late Iron Age, at the end of page one, that's the destruction of the northern kingdom of Assyria, destroying the northern kingdom. Now, many of the people who lived in the northern kingdom scramble south to try to survive. They go to Judea. And the end result is Jerusalem more than doubles in size. So at the time of King David, the city of David, Jerusalem, covers about 10 acres and is about 7,000 people. Under Hezekiah and the later kings, it's triple that size. And it's a lot of northerners who come. So you have this mingling of the Hebrew people. But later on, we're going to call them all Jews, no matter what their bloodline is, because they're going to all center in Judea. Israel, the northern kingdom, ends then. The only kingdom in existence is Judea. Now, in 1948, we recreated a land for the Hebrews over there. And under President David Ben-Gurion, they named the new nation Israel. Why didn't they name it Judea? The answer is, if we name this Judea, we can only claim the southern part of the kingdom. But if we name it Israel, we get claim to all of Abraham's promise. And so they are all Jews. The new nation they will create in 1948 will not be called Judea. It will be called Israel, because in the scriptures that gives them the right to claim the whole of the kingdom. Did that make sense? That's part of your political problem. Hope you hear that, because we American Christians say, yep, 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 yep. It's hand of God. God's blessing that. God's with the Jews. Don't we? Okay, now we've got all the promises of Israel. Now go to these new modern folk.
So the blessing of Israel actually, what is it, are you saying, should have been the southern part of Judea?
I'm saying through ancient.
I'm saying they're going back to Israel, you know.
Through ancient history, because of their sin, we believe God destroyed it, or allowed it to be destroyed. Sent prophets to them, called them to repent. They didn't repent, and they vanished from history. They intermarried and disappeared. They still exist. The woman at the well who comes to Jesus will say to him, our fathers say on this mountain, you Jews say. And when he says about give me a drink, she says, how can you give me water to drink? Our father Jacob dug this well with his slaves, and his cattle drank from it. Are you saying you're greater than our father? Now, she's talking to an Israelite. She's talking to Jesus of Nazareth. And who is this woman of Samaria to say, our father Jacob? It's his father Jacob. No. She's part of the northern tribes. She just has mixed blood. And by this time, Jews do not recognize anyone with mixed blood. So the Samaritans, which are half-breeds, that sounds like an American Indian, doesn't it? But the Samaritans, who are mixed race, are just scum to the Jews, because they want nothing but pure bloods. Now that's going to happen under two men called Ezra and Nehemiah. That's another change in the religion of Israel. Are we all right? We're not there yet on the sheet of paper, but we okay? By the way, the woman at the well would have been a descendant of the tribe of Joseph. Joseph is buried, I'm going to say, 7-8 blocks from that well where she sat talking to. And I have been to Joseph's grave. His bones were carried out with Moses and the slaves. He buried his father Jacob in the cave at Hebron, next to Abraham and Isaac. But when his bones were carried out, they were to be buried between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim at the place of the curses and the blessings. That's all part of your writings of the books of Moses and the book of Joshua.
Gary, what happened to the Canaanites? Were they obliterated some way?
No, they're about to get their tail bombed off. The modern people you're calling Palestinians are the descendants of the Canaanites.
Now, are they the descendants of Ishmael?
They call themselves Arabs because of the religion of Islam. But their blood is Canaanite.
Okay, so they were basically chased to the coast and they just held out there while all this was going on in
yes.
the central part of
it. Yes, and they've been there all the way along. They have never left the land officially. Palestine is a word created under the Roman Empire after the destruction of the Second Temple. Rome tried to stamp out any reference to Israel in that land, and they named it Palestine. When the British came through in the British Mandate, they used it officially as their jurisdiction. Remember that the Renaissance and everything was a rediscovery of Greek and Latin education. And so they revived the name Palestine. There has never in history been a Palestinian people. But in 1948, when they lost the first war against Israel, they've lost every war against Israel, but they lost the first war against Israel, the Arabs who were chased out began to call themselves Palestinians. So that's the creation of
the confusion is the Canaanites were not descendants of Ishmael.
No.
And Ishmael is the problem because he or that tribe feels like Abraham forsook them and cheated them out of their heritage.
Yes. Just like all you all look around here. Just look at your faces. You're all descendants of Northern Europeans. Just look at you. I don't even need a DNA test. You're testifying the fact my ancestors came from Europe. All right? But you look upon, because of Jesus Christ, you believe that you relate yourselves to Israel because you believe of the promises of God that came through Israel, and you claim to be the children of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been adopted into the family, and you were grafted into ancient Israel through the life of Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, the Canaanites believe that they are Arab because they are Muslims and they have come in through the promise. Now the Arabs themselves believe they are direct inheritors of Ishmael. And therefore, whether you are Persian, today we call that Iranian, becoming a dirty word in America, Iran, that's really Persia. Whether you are Persian or Babylonian, Iraq, that's the land of Babylon, or Arab, I'm the Sheikh of Araby. You think of them as Arabs, all of them. Why? Because of the religion of Islam. And likewise, evangelical Christians tend to think of themselves as descendants of, but through the Holy Spirit, of the promises of Israel. And when you read the promises of Israel in the Hebrew scripture, you apply them to yourself. Don't you? Well, let's put it this way. I'm looking at a bunch of Englishmen, Scotsmen, Germans, whatever you are. A lot of Scandinavians here. But because there was a Jew named Jesus, you believe in the God of Israel. It's all because of Him.
Pastor, let me drop back a little bit. When Abraham came to the land, there were already people and cities
yes.
in that land.
Yes.
And so he had no right to it at that time.
Only by the promise of God.
Yep.
He lived his entire life as an alien. The only piece of ground he officially owned, he bought, was a cave to bury his beloved Sarah in.
But now, were not some of those people his relatives So who had gone there before he had?
No, his father Terah died in the north, in the land of Syria. He brought with him his brothers. His brother who had already passed away had a son named Lot. He brought Lot's family, but if we're right, most of Lot's family perished in the Sodom and Gomorrah event, and Lot and his two daughters ended up making an incestuous family in the hills. But Abraham's family, he left behind in the land of the Euphrates and Tigris rivers.
Who are the Ishmaelites?
Ishmael is the firstborn son of Abraham from a night of joy he had with his wife's slave.
She gave him.
Among the Amorite people, they had a custom. There were people like Gary and Radine Henneke who didn't have children. Now, you must understand, the ancients didn't have an idea when we all die and go to heaven, we're going to live forever and ever. They had no such concept. Their concept was, the way I live forever is I live because of my children and my children's children and children's children. See, so when I die, the way they would describe it is, the house of Henneke will be cut off in Israel because there's no heirs. So the Amorites didn't have adoption. What they had was, if your wife wishes, you can use one of your slave women, and if you'll impregnate her, then when she comes to the moment of delivery, she will sit on your wife's lap, so when the baby comes out, it comes out between your wife's legs. Therefore, that child is your wife's. That was original adoption. And Ishmael comes out of Hagar and belongs to Sarah, except Sarah, Hagar has to hang around and say, you couldn't do it, I did it for you. And it drives Sarah nuts. And so Sarah then makes life a little more pressured for Abraham. The first pressure, take my slave Hagar and have a baby, he doesn't seem to have resisted very much. The second one drove him nuts until finally he drove Hagar and Ishmael out. Now, Ishmael and Jacob have moments, Ishmael and Isaac have moments of reconciliation. Esau and Jacob will have moments of reconciliation, but the tribe and their descendants are enemies forever. Okay?
So did you say earlier before the Israelites came in, that was considered Canaan, the whole map area?
Yes. This is all considered Cana.
So my original question was, who are the Ishmaelites?
Ishmaelites become what we today call Arabs.
Okay.
The Arabs claim, at least, that they are direct descendants of Ishmael. If that's true, their DNA should have some connection to the modern Jews, but I don't know if anybody's tested that or not.
I don't know how to ask it really, but was all of Israel, the main importance is that Jesus would come through that lineage?
Yes.
And actually, the power that they had during that time with God, is that... It's all now in Jesus Christ, so the whole world has it. So, you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
What is the importance of Israel now? No, for education and all that, but...
If you are like your early Christians, and not like American Hallmark Christians, you know, have any of you gotten into The Chosen?
Okay.
I mean, it's wonderful.
Yeah.
It's wonderful. And I like it because it's forcing American Christians to see Jesus in the setting of what his world was like. Now, the Jesus it presents is Hallmark all the way. I mean, he's an American Jesus if you ever met one. But that's okay. That's the way we write our Bible, too. You know what they... See, originally when they began putting the Bible in English from the late 1500s all the way up to the year 1900. Do you know what they wanted when they translated the Bible? Seriously. This is serious. I sound like the president now. I really mean this. Every time he does that, I know, oh, now he's really lying. But anyhow, when you from 1500s to 1900, the guiding principle for Bible was it has to be majestic. When you translate it, it must speak like God. Comfort ye. That gets Handel's Messiah. See? Okay, now, from 1900 to the end of World War II, and it went on almost to 1970 in some areas, it had to be accurate. So this gave rise to things like the RSV, the New American Standard Bible stuff, but what were they after was accuracy in translating. From 1970 on into the 21st century, it's readability. So now when we translate it, it doesn't have to be accurate. It just, you need to be able to read it. And I was dealing with a university graduate 24 hours ago, and he said to me, now don't talk in King James because I can't understand a bit of it. Well, see, he's just not been trained in that at all. There's some of us who used to pray in King James, so we don't, yeah, I'm sorry.
I say everything's, it wants to be easy now.
It has to be easy now, exactly. You're dumbing it down all the time. Okay? I probably ought to deal with two issues because I'm going to run out of time now, and you do have these sheets in front of you, but all the way down, let's go on the back side, second side. You begin with the Babylonian Persian. That means the first temple's been destroyed. One thing I think you need to know about the first temple. The first temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar on, get this, Hebrew calendar, the 9th of Av. It's a day of great mourning for Jews, the loss of the first temple. Because you know what? They never had the Ark of the Covenant ever again. The stuff they had clear back to Moses was lost forever. And they have to reinvent the religion of Israel. What do you mean? In Babylon, they have nothing. No pilgrimage, nowhere to go. That's when they become a people of the book. It's all they've got is their scriptures. They invent something called synagogue. They can't go to the temple, so they create the synagogue. And as soon as you're people of the book, you guess what you have? Opinion. Because when we deal with scripture, it's how I see it. And opinion creates denominations. And that's how you get Pharisees, Sadducees. You don't have any of that in the Old Testament. Where did that come from? It come from Babylon. Even the Hebrew writing we have, you know, when you look at the writing, you say, oh, that's Hebrew. That alphabet does not date back to David or Solomon or any of that, or Hezekiah. That alphabet is Babylonian, it's Persian, and it's been brought over into Hebrew, those letters. And when we have something that's older that we're digging up now in Israel, we can know, whoa, this is old, it's in the original Hebrew alphabet, which is Canaanite. Okay? So everything's changing. The religion is constantly evolving. The religion today you call Judaism, I hear people say all the time, well, when Jesus was alive, he practiced the religion of Judaism. He did not. He practiced the religion of Israel. Judaism is created after the destruction of the Second Temple. Oh, by the way, you know what day Titus, under the Emperor Vespasian, destroyed the Second Temple? The 9th of Av. You mean the temple was destroyed on the same day each time? Yes. Talk about the hand of God? There you go. Both temples perish on exactly the same day. Here's another thing for you. You know the Hebrew Old Testament, which is your Old Testament, but the Hebrew scriptures that are called sacred, you know when that was established? It was finally agreed upon 600 to 700 years after Jesus. The Christian New Testament was established and agreed upon within 200 years of Jesus. In other words, the New Testament is officially 500 years older than the Old Testament, though the Old Testament was written first. Isn't that funny? In other words, the Jews say, we need a cannon because the Christians have it. And when they had a canon, you know, when you hear that the Roman Catholic Bible has books that are in it that we don't have, and the Orthodox have even more books that we don't have? That's because they refused to join with what the Hebrews said was the canon because we were here first. It's the church that determines what's inspired, not the Jews.
So why was there reason to translate the Septuagint?
Because everybody's speaking Greek?
Yeah.
That's the reason you have an NIV, because your young people can't read the KJV. So why do you have an NIV? It's because we want our kids to read Scripture. And we'll let them have it in their own version. If they'll read it, and we'll just praise God because they're reading it. That's Septuagint. Mm-hmm. Nobody could read Hebrew anymore, so let's get it in the language they're reading. So we create the Greek New Testament. Now, by the time Jesus comes along, the Septuagint's 150 years old and everybody's using it. So almost all Paul's quotes are from the Septuagint. But the Old Testament that you have in your Bible is being translated from Hebrew. So sometimes Paul's words don't line up with what you read in Isaiah. And the answer is, that's because he's quoting from a different version. Okay? Did that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, now I'm going to do something different. I want to do this because I want to make sure before you leave here, you've got this in your quiver, in your... Down here along the coastal plain, excuse my front side. Well, let's see, I know I can't do it that way, y'all. I'll come all right. No, right here. Let me do it. Right there. There I go. Right there. Who am I? Jack, you can't leave without me. Right there. Okay, 25 miles long. It was 22 miles for me to drive from my house to here. 25 miles long, 5 miles across, is an area called the Gaza Strip. Okay? When did it come into existence? 1948. In the original Jewish war, what happened was when they settled down, see, originally the Arabs, the 11 Arab nations that struck the never existed before Jewish nation, they just didn't have any idea that if your mom and dad just burned in the Holocaust, you're fighting because you know you have no tomorrow anyhow. So the Jewish army in 1948 was all charged. Never again will this happen to us. And the Arabs had no concept of what they were up against. And so when it was done, within the first 2 years, Israel won. 11 Arab countries, and Israel won. Now we say, hand of God. Okay? Now what happened was, that whole area was still being held by the Egyptian army. And so when they drew the map, a little thumb of Egypt went out of the Sinai Desert and up into Israel, called the Gaza Strip. Now, when they created the Gaza Strip, the population was 200,000 people. Today, it's 2 million. And those 2 million people are squeezed into that area. Now, it's such a cesspool of hate that when a man named Anwar Sadat flew to Jerusalem and made peace, and then went up to Camp David with Jimmy Carter, and they ended up, for the first time, the Egyptians settled. Part of the agreement was, you take the Gaza Strip. No, you get the Gaza Strip. Nobody wanted it. And so it was kind of held in a joint with Israel over it. But when Arafat had been run out of Lebanon under a general named Ariel Sharon, and had gone to Tunis in Africa, and they renegotiated, and under the Oslo, where they all won the Nobel Peace Prize, but Jimmy Carter was also involved in that whole thing, but they ended up under Bill Clinton, and they settled it, and Menachem Begin was with the original settlement with Anwar Sadat. Now, this one is going to be Rabin. I'm telling you too much, it's fogging you. Let me just say this. When they settled it, they decided to give Arafat the Gaza Strip. And he said, you give me that place and I'm a dead man. Nobody wants to live there. So when they got done settling, they said, well, we'll give you Beersheba too. We'll give you Hebron. We'll give you Jericho. And we'll give you Nablus, which is Shechem, or the ancient place of the high spot of Bethel, where the Ark of the Covenant was. So they gave him these various spots, and this was the beginning of the Palestinian control. But it was under Israel's defense system. 5 years later, the cesspool down here in Gaza threw out the Palestinian Liberation Organization and voted to go with their own party under Iran, and the name of it is Hamas. Now, up in Lebanon, where Ariel Sharon had gone clear to Lebanon to chase Arafat out, up there, Iran had created another group of their sub-party called Hezbollah. And Hezbollah means party of God. Anytime there's an ah on the end, that's Allah. So that, and anytime there's a yah on the end, it's Yahweh, like his. Hallelujah. Hear the yah? Hallelujah. Well, we always say, praise the Lord, because like the Jews, you know, before there was Harry Potter, he who cannot be named, there was the God of Israel, whose name is too holy to say. See? So, hallelujah actually means praise Yahweh. And, okay, this area, because it's gone from 200,000 to 2 million people. And I'm going to sound racist when I say this, but I need to tell you just like it is, and then you just either forgive me or stone me. But it goes like this. Arabs reproduce like rabbits. And they're just prolific. So what do you do when you have that many people in a 25-mile by 5-mile spot? And the answer is you just stack them up. Besides that, the ground underneath, the limestone that's there, is very soft. You can carve it with a spoon. I have. You can just take a spoon and you can just... Well, they've made massive underground structures. Just massive tunnels. So you have... It's impossible to bomb a missile site without going through a hospital, a grocery store. I mean, people are living over every military site. So if you say, I'm going to go in there and wipe that out, what you're going to do is you're going to kill a lot of people to do that. Because it's all concentrated. America has a bomb, a buster bomb that they can drop, and it'll go down almost 5 miles and then blow up. And they could put one bomb in the middle of this, and all those caves would just reverberate with death. Besides, they tell me, I don't know this, but what I read is that those caves are massively storing missiles and military sites and stuff. So if they ignite all that, I mean, that whole part of the earth would probably shatter. But one bomb could probably do that. But when you're doing that, you're going to wipe out a million little old ladies and children. And the massive fallout in public relations is huge, and the hatred that comes with it. So this is what is in your news right now. And I can't say this without sounding extremely political, and I am political enough that I should never talk because I'm so one-way biased. And I know I am. So just know that I know I'm a bigot, okay? But just know this. When you have a border as porous as ours has been for the recent years, you have no idea how many cells are already here plotting future. There's future death coming to America that we will date back to this hour, and it'll come just massively because they have been coming. All you have to do is go to Venezuela, get a passport, and they're manufacturing them, they're like crazy, and come up, and you don't have to say that you're from Afghanistan. You can say, I'm from Venezuela. and then you're in the United States. And so this little fester spot is now going to dominate your week of news. And it's all dating back to this. That's the first I wanted to present. That's so controversial what I said. I always say it this way. You can disagree with me, but I'm right. It's just, I'm just a bonehead. I'm just a bonehead, guys. But I'm willing to answer any question I can on that. There's a second thing about that I need to talk about, which is the Christian.
Along the lines of what you said earlier, Arafat himself said when he was over here or somewhere, we will destroy you with our wounds.
That's right.
Well, they use our laws.
Yeah, I know some of your wives and some, I hear from people who listen to our website on the Donaldson page. So let me repeat what was just said. Arafat said, we will destroy you with our wombs. Those, an Arab mama is giving birth to the next war. She expects that. And if her son dies in battle, he's automatically blessed of Allah. They nurse their sons for battle. That's so un-Christian. I mean, you Christian moms thinking of raising your son for battle, everything in you just went cold. But that would not be true in Arabia. Okay. One more thing. Yeah, Ron.
Isn't that strip, that Gaza Strip, a very fertile area?
It was in ancient times. It's now too overbuilt. The whole northern half of it's a city. And I understand this morning Israel has given them 24 hours to get to the southern part because the northern part is going to disappear from the earth. And if you're still, an old grandma can't get out in 24 hours.
I understand Hamas is not letting them out either. Yeah.
You know, Hamas has to hold them there because they need the... They need your news to show you, and you... And if some of you would turn off Fox and get on a different news channel, you could see all the Holocaust that's happening because they're showing all the murder.
Isn't Hamas an underground group? They're not even, most of them are not even in uniform.
Well, and the head man, no, they're not in uniform. Oh. They dress in every, and the head man lives in Qatar quite well, by the way. Headmen always do. You know, when you're sending young men to say Allah Akbar and fly into towers and give their life to kill, but you're hid out. You know, when they finally find him, he's hid out in living in the upstairs bedroom. Well, there is a little distance between leadership and troops.
And if you Google Earth and go in and look at those places, they're just stacked on top of each other. And some of the buildings are not finished yet. They're still building for people to move into.
You're talking about a human family of multiples will live in two or three rooms. That's it. They just, and it'll be cross-generational, grandparents living with moms and dads. Let me say one more thing, and I know that I'm way over time. So let me just say this. Christians never related to any of these wars. I'm not talking about American Christians. When Jerusalem fell, the Christians were already over at Pella and Petra because of Jesus' warning. They already knew Jerusalem was going to fall. The Christians had no stake in the temple. Modern Christians are all into the rebuilding of the temple and all that. Ancient Christians were not. They had no stake in the temple because Christ was their temple. They had long ago stopped sacrifices. Christ was their sacrifice. Their hope was in Jesus Christ and nothing else. They believed that the ancient Israelites were living in the light of a covenant that had already closed. They believed all fulfillment was in Jesus Christ. He was their gospel. He was their light. Christ was their scriptures. Christ was everything to them. Modern Christians have seen God in all this because they have a certain theory about second coming, and they believe that the Christ can't come until there's a temple built, and they got a way that they read their scriptures. That does not line up with the Christians across the ages. The Christians across the ages say, this is all remnants of the hour of hate before the Holy Spirit was given. That's not a very popular thing I just said. Very controversial. I don't say you have to believe it, but think about it. Think about it.
So how do you reconcile that? I mean, you know, we serve Christ, the God of the Jew and the Gentile. You know, he created the Palestinian in his image, just like he created the Jew in his image.
Yes.
And when people, you know, want to create this hatred, if you will, which is hatred is evil, toward a people group, even if they are evil, I don't know, I just get conflicted with this uprising of Christians with this narrative that is like anti a group, not because we believe God, that Jesus Christ died for that Gentile, you know? And so, and we're Gentiles, you know?
Every one of us in this room are not only Christians, we're Americans. So what our government does, we are related to. It is very difficult for us to separate Americanism from Christianity. Jesus Christ is not an American. The kingdom of Christ, America may one day be gone. And it probably will be from mismanagement. But when it's gone, the kingdom of Jesus Christ will be as alive and well as it ever has been.
Amen.
You live a wonderful life because you're an American. You've had a lot of benefits. But Jesus Christ is the same everywhere on the planet. And his kingdom is strictly a work of his Holy Spirit. This, what you saw in the last week and what you're going to see in the next week, is all the work of hate. I cannot, it's survival. Remember, these people do not have a gospel that says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You know? We say, well, if I'm going to be that, I'm just a punching bag. But Jesus says, hate will not come to an end on the earth if you respond the same way the hater treated you. You have to be totally different. And that's tough to take.
Amen.
That is just, that goes against your manhood and everything else. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is an entirely different spirit.
What advice do you have with people in the conflict? What would you do if you had authority over the conflict now from either side?
If I was an authority? Oh, Lord, have mercy. God has spared me that. But I do know that the president's statements of the last 48 hours, I thought, were the best statements he may have made as president. But that's because when after I walk out of here, I'm still an American. I'm talking to you as a man who wants to serve the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I'm very American. You know what I want to do? I want to win. I'm sorry, but I do. Okay?
Brother Henry,
that's terrible what I just said.
One of the things that I've noticed lately about the Holy Spirit that lives in us is when someone, like last night, I think in my truck, I got in front of somebody that wanted to be, and they had his lights on bright right behind me. Finally, I got to get over and let him by. So I pulled him behind. I thought, what I wanted to do was get behind him and turn my lights on bright.
And, amen.
But then I thought, but this is what Jesus would do. I think that we have that a lot. What I do. Yeah, but what
does
the Spirit
tell
me to?
Sure. Yeah. You've been very patient this morning. Thank you. And I hope I hope sometime this week you'll think, well, that helped me. Because I've done it because of what's going on. Next week we'll get back to the crucified Christ. God bless you.